Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to keep your finger in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. And then we're going to go back to moving forward with part two of the lesson that we started last week. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. When you found it, and if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, please bless this time now. We thank you for your word. Please bless the reading of it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning and allow us the blessing of understanding your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week we started highlighting sections of the book of 1 John, and in order that we might find in the text what the Apostle John describes as different characteristics of the strong Christian during the end times. Now, there are many characteristics listed throughout the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I only went through 15 different characteristics, but I would challenge you, if you go back and read it on your own, that you are likely to find many more than what I came across. Well, this week we are going to discuss the last five, and then we're going to consider what we should do with this knowledge. So go ahead and turn with me, 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now, throughout these good characteristics of the Christian, we see the parallel of what the bad side is, of what the complete opposite is, and what that looks like. And here in verses 7 through 9, John warns us that there are those who are these antichrists. Now, these antichrists, not the antichrist, but these antichrists are people who would go against Jesus Christ, who say, listen, I know who Jesus is, and I know that this is who he is, and they give different attributes than what the Bible teaches. These are deceivers and apostates who say they're speaking the truth, but they're speaking quite the opposite. They will practice righteousness, and you will clearly be able to see that they are not. You'll be able to see the difference between what the truth is and what it's not. Now, don't just look at one glimpse of their lives, is what John is trying to tell us here. He's like, look at everything. You know, many times even we see someone on maybe on YouTube or online that claims Christ, and then we'll see a snippet, like a little bit of a video of them from the pulpit. And John's saying, look, you can't just identify what they're saying just by 1 5-second clip or 30-second clip. You have to look at their lives. You have to look at what they support, how they talk about Jesus Christ, what they do with that knowledge. Are they supporting Christ or are they supporting the world? Well, look with me at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So these are more identifiers for what those false teachers will look like. Look with me at verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. In other words, don't be surprised if the world is not your friend. The world hated Jesus Christ. They're going to hate you who speak the message of Jesus. The world is looking for you to fall. and to join them, because this is what Satan's whole plan is, to try to destroy the things of Christ. And we mustn't let him. Look with me at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, Jesus looked at hate in the same light as murder. And again, these are ways to show us the Antichrist in the world. Now, I want us to take a good consideration here of verse 16, because you'll notice a parallel that 1 John 3:16 has a parallel verse in the Bible, and that's John 3:16, written by the same man. And yet God orchestrated it to be in the exact place that it needed to be, which says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, the 11th characteristic of the Christian is he will sacrifice for others. He will sacrifice for others. We can't just love people in word or in tongue, but we need to love them in deed and in truth. Christ sacrificed everything in order that we might know him and his Father. And the Christian should be ready to sacrifice whatever it takes in order to reach the lost that surround them. We were enemies to Christ when he invited us to partake in salvation, and yet he still sacrificed for us. And the Christian needs to be sacrificing to reach the souls of others. Look with me at verse 24. We see this as a reminder to what the Christian should look like. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now the Apostle John is warning believers not to believe everything you hear. I don't know if your parents have ever told you this before, but don't believe everything you hear just because it's in print. I used to hear this when I was younger. Just because it's in the newspaper doesn't mean it's real, which I only read the cartoon section. So I don't know. I didn't think all of that was real. But even online today and even on the news today, just because it's there doesn't mean that it's full truth. We need to be cautious that we aren't considering everything to be truth. And just because it's posted out there, just because it's on Facebook, doesn't mean that it's true. We need to be careful with these things. Look with me at verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Okay, so how do we test the spirits? How do we test the spirits? Test number one is, what do they think of Christ? What do they think of Christ? Listen to how they identify with Christ, what their understanding of Christ is, how they teach Christ, and that will give you a good indication as to whether or not they're real. Now, in order for you to be able to identify them, you have to know the Word already. And remember, if we don't know God's Word, we will not be able to help others know it, and we're not going to be able to help them through it. I remember this week I had a conversation with a man who came in, one of our contractors that came through this week, who is Muslim. And he was telling me that the Quran and the Bible were basically the same exact books, which they're not, by the way. Welcome to take a look at that. But he was talking about how God was the same person written in the Quran. And I was able to take him through some of the attributes of God and be able to show him, look, if I'm describing God in this one manner and you're describing God in this other manner, clearly these are not the same gods. Now, the only way I was able to do that was because I know by heart the attributes of God, or at least many of the attributes of God. And I know them enough where I'm comfortable enough to be able to bring them back up in conversation. We need to know our Bibles in such a way where we know them enough in our heart and our mind where we're able to bring them back up. If I don't have that, I'm not going to be able to bring that back up and test these things in the moment. We need to go back and do some serious study and be able to get to know the Bible a little bit more. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So if these teachers do not confess that Jesus has come into the world as man and is God, they are not godly teachers, but false teachers. Look with me at verse 4. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So because you are of God, or you might say because you are Christians, the Holy Spirit resides within you, who helps us to detect when things are not right. We're not left just with our mind to discover what the truth is. The Holy Spirit says within us, hey, red flag on that guy. Don't listen to him. And we need to be, the more practiced that we are at listening to the Holy Spirit, the easier it's going to be able to listen to him and follow what he has to say. Now, if we're really good at pushing the Holy Spirit back, we're not going to get those warnings in the same way for when we're hearing things. Because if we're used to pushing the Holy Spirit back and saying, I don't care if this isn't the truth, I want some of this, we're not going to understand when the Holy Spirit is trying to really tell us, listen, don't follow that person. Test number two here. In verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So how do these teachers identify with the world? Are they friends with the world? Do they make exceptions for the world, or do they keep their distance? Do they embrace the world? That's a good test. Looking at the test, a solid test is looking at Jesus Christ and their relationship with Jesus Christ and how they talk about him. But a great test number two is also, what's their perspective of the world? Do they hug and cling to the world? Do they talk about how if you give them all of your money, you'll be blessed in all of the world and you'll have definitely a place in heaven to come. What is their perspective? Get a good understanding of that. Considering how they align themselves with others in the world will give us an understanding as to how they really align with Scripture. Look with me at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now John identifies the apostles as those who are of God. He is saying to Christians here, you know what the truth is and where to go for the truth because it's right here in the Scripture. Don't just look for another source of truth. Stay here and hold on to this one perfect product of the Lord. Our number one source that we always come back to verify things should always be the Bible. Don't Google whether or not it's true. Instead, go to the Bible. It's our primary source. It's the number one source that never fails us. So let's check out a few more characteristics of the Christian. Look with me starting in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believed in the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, the 12th characteristic of the Christian is that he loves others. He loves others. This is more than just the brotherly love that we look back in characteristic number 4. This is loving all of mankind. This is loving them enough where when you give them the gospel and they don't respond and they want to live in their sin, your heart hurts for them. This is loving them enough that you want to go and give them the gospel. That when you see your neighbor every day and say, you know what, I've never given them the gospel, that you'll make the effort to talk to them about the Lord. Verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So the 13th characteristic of the Christian is that he obeys. He listens and acknowledges God's commands and obeys them. He doesn't just try to do what is right when he remembers to do it, but he actively works to follow and obey Christ. Look with me at chapter 5, starting in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. All right, now the 14th characteristic of the Christian is his strong faith. And the Christian believes that what God says is true, and that he will follow through with all of his promises, and he has enough faith to allow God to lead him wherever God wants him to go in this life. He doesn't just set down roots and say, okay, now I'm here forever, and this is what I want out of my life. He waits and allows God to lead him wherever he's going to go. All right, look with me at verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. All right, so the 15th characteristic of the Christian is that his confidence in prayer. He has confidence in prayer. The Christian will have confidence that when he prays, that God will listen and will answer. How many times do we go to prayer and then we're wondering, I wonder if God's going to be able to take care of that? We need to have confidence in our prayer. Everything that we do in the life of the Christian should be accompanied by prayer. By the way, when I say the Christian life and the life of the Christian, I don't just mean the spiritual part of our lives, because every part of the Christian is merged. It's all together. There's no separation of spiritual life and mental life and physical life and so on. It's all together as one. It's all interweaved. Every single thing that we do in life is connected to our spiritual life. Now let's look together at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I find this verse interesting because it's just like, it just was off point. This last little thing he had to say, and then that was it. But John here is not just warning Christians to stay away from idolatry. He is warning Christians to stay away from other teaching in the world that comes into your life than what the Bible is teaching. He's warning us, don't get caught up on another kind of thought. Because what happens is, as we bring in these other thoughts, they weave into our spiritual life. And before we know it, we think they are truth. We may even think that they are part of our spiritual life. But they shouldn't be. They need to be distant. They need to be the truths of the world and not the truths of the Christian. Now, especially when we begin to hear other teachings about Christ and we accept those as true. Now, sometimes there's even phrases or little poems that I see online and I think, oh, that's nice. Have I heard that somewhere in the Bible? And sometimes we'll take those thoughts and we'll be like, oh, I think this is a Bible verse. But guess what? It's not. It's just a nice little phrase that is maybe strung together. And we need to be careful that we aren't taking things and making them what the Bible has to say. So why is knowing these characteristics of the Christians in the last days so important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because we are those Christians. And so far in this study, we have seen that we are nearing the end of the last days, or to connect with the way that the Apostle John puts it, he says that we are in the last hour. So if we are in the last hour, we are likely in the last 20 minutes of the last hour. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, God's purpose for our lives is to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed here is like when you make cookies at Christmas time. So cookies at Christmas time, a lot of times we'll take them, we'll cut them down. And we have an image on what to cut that image down to. And I look at, when it talks about being conformed into the image of God, I think about this cookie cutter. And how it's going, I know you're like, of course you're thinking about food. Yes, I'm thinking about this cookie cutter. And I'm thinking about how when we stamp it down and we pull off that cookie, it's not always perfect, but it looks a lot like the image that it started with. And so it is in the Christian life. We should be looking like the image of Christ. We're not going to be perfect in that, but our goal is to look as much like that image as possible. Now, the characteristics of the Christian do not naturally fall upon us. They're difficult. And we have to purposely implement them in our lives in order to become more like this image. The world today needs strong, mature Christians to stand for the truth and help people to see it and to find Christ. And think about it, for everything that we hear on the internet and on the news and so on, for how many people are falling away from the church, how many people are walking away from what the truth is, if ever there was a time in the world, it is now that we need strong, mature Christians to point people back to the truth. Now, from this list of good characteristics of the Christian, we can see ways that we need to be stronger in our Christian practices. And I think we have times in our lives that we just get naturally caught up in life and stop thinking about God's purpose for our lives. And when that happens, it causes us to slow down in our growing and not necessarily stop. Because we all know that we need to be growing, so we make efforts, you know, a little here and a little there in order to continue moving forward. But in order for us to really grow, we have to put off the bad habits that prevent us from real growth and put on those good habits instead. Good habits keep our mind focused and disciplined. And I'm sure there are tons of good habits that would help us, but I want to look at just four in the next few minutes, four that I believe are wrapped up from these characteristics that the Apostle John has given us for what solid good habits would be for us to implement in our lives. Now, I want to look through the lens of the faith race, because we are all running our race here in the Christian life. We all have a path set before us, and we're all fighting to get to the finish line and to finish well. And I find that when I'm trying to implement too many good habits at one time, I tend to not do any of them. I don't know about if you guys do the same thing, but many times I'll be like, oh, this is a good habit. I should do this and this one and this one and this one and this one. And before you know it, I'm failing at all of them. So if we just take one or two of these four good habits this morning and start working on these things, they would be a real benefit for our spiritual life. So four good habits of the Christian. Number one, a strong Christian feeds his soul with the right food. A strong Christian feeds his soul with the right food. Now, any athlete will tell you that they can't just eat junk food all the time. If they're purposing to run a race and they're going to run it on hot fudge sundaes, they're likely not going to get very far. And so it is in the spiritual life. If we're not putting the right food into our spiritual bodies, we are not going to be able to propel ourselves forward. We need to go back to the Word and read our Bibles and study it and meditate on it, memorize it, basically do anything that we can do to get the information in our hearts and our minds, and then to start working at it, to actively live it in our lives. And a lot of us, we might memorize a verse and then it just stays there. It's like it might as well stay on the paper if it just stays in our mind and it doesn't do anything for us. We need to use that information and use it to propel us forward in our Christian lives. Now, you may not know this about me, but I'm terrible at memorizing things. I've just never been very good at it. And I know that if I'm going to learn something good and I'm going to need to put it in my mind and be able to bring it back up over and over again, then I'm going to have to make a great many sacrifices in order to take the time and the energy to do that. And I have done that. But it takes the effort, because any time that we look at something, we say, this is good, therefore it's important for me to do it. If I want to do it, I'm going to give it time to do it. Anything that we want to do in life, anything that we take and say, this is important, we're going to make the time and the sacrifice to accomplish it. If it's just something else on the list, we're not going to take the time and the sacrifice to accomplish it. And number two, a strong Christian stretches his spiritual body. Strong Christian stretches his spiritual body. Now, this means that the Christian prepares for what is to come. He doesn't just wake up and jump right into his day and head off to work. He prepares for what is to come. He's preparing for the spiritual battles of the day. Because the problem is, if we have no spiritual preparation in the morning when we get up and get ready and are getting our minds ready for the day, we're going to fail at everything that we come across. Now, we might not fail in our job. We might be able to be successful in that. But we're going to have spiritual battles throughout our day from Satan. And we're going to be like, I wish I was more prepared. I don't know why I'm not more prepared. But we have to be prepared before we go out and go through the important things of the day. Number three, a strong Christian exercises by using what he has already learned and implements it in his spiritual life. So all of the characteristics that we have learned of the strong Christian already, we can leave it on the paper, but it's not going to do us any good. We have to pick it up and start implementing it in our lives little by little so we get more proficient at it. Now for me, when I learn new exercises, if I don't do them every day, you know what happens? I forget how to do them. If I don't do them every day, I forgot how to do them. And I can't even think. I'm like, okay, well, does my arm go this way? Am I supposed to do this? And before you know it, the motion is totally shot. And if you ask my wife, I'm completely uncoordinated anyway. So I've got to have it fully planned out before I get into it. So it is in the Christian life. If we're not exercising it, we're not going to remember how to do it. Even in the moment, we're going to be faced with Satan. We're going to be like, oh yeah, what's that exercise that I'm supposed to do? And we're going to try to do it, and we're not going to know, and because we're not prepared. We've got to prepare in advance. We've got to exercise and put these things into motion in our Christian lives before we get to them. And then number four, a strong Christian talks and listens to his coach. Our coach is the Lord. And if we aren't taking sufficient time to talk with him in prayer and even listen in prayer, waiting for him to respond. If we don't take the time to let his words meditate on our minds and our hearts, then we are focusing on what we think will help us with our race and not letting our coach do the leading. Now, if we're going to have success in our Christian life, then we must make a plan of action and force ourselves to implement good, godly habits into our lives that will help us to have victory in our Christian lives and help us proclaim Christ to others. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is a great verse to meditate on if you don't know this verse already. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now think about this verse for a minute. Walk worthy of the Lord. If you just take those first two words and think about that this afternoon, you might get a headache already from that. But walk worthy, what does that look like? What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Walk worthy maybe of the salvation that God has given me. God has chosen me to be a Christian, and I need to walk worthy of what God has given me. The last part here says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There is no way that can happen without us first establishing some good, godly habits into our lives. We cannot increase in the knowledge of God without preparing to increase in the first place. What bad habits are you keeping room for in your life today? What good habits are you ready to put into place this week? Now, as a word of advice, don't wait. I know you're thinking, well, this is November. This is the thankfulness month. We don't think about making these kind of changes until January 1st. That's our New Year's resolution. Listen, it'd be so much better if you start putting some of these good habits into your life right now. All the things from this last year, and even take an evaluation. take an evaluation of what are all the things that you said this last year. You know, I need to know. I need to do that. And it's important for me to do that. Take an evaluation of that and start making room in your life for the godly habits that God wants us to have out of our spiritual lives. If you start implementing these things in place, then by the time you get to January 1st and say, I need to make a resolution, then you can move on to the next godly habit that you're working on. But if you wait until January 1st, it's never going to get done, because we all just drop our resolutions after a week anyways, or 2 weeks. It doesn't mean anything. We need to start getting these things into place right now so they can make an impact on our lives right now. If we don't put them into practice, we're not going to make the change. And challenge yourself this week. What is a godly habit out of these four strong habits? These are all things that we struggle with. Start working on getting one in your life this week. It's important for us moving forward to practice and challenge ourselves with these good, godly habits.